Let's pray. Holy Spirit, breath of God, we pray that you would breathe new life into our willing souls. Bring the presence of our risen Lord to renew our hearts so that the ways of this world would not cause us to drift away. Forgive us for our lack of faith, for what we cannot see and then often do not believe. We pray that wherever we are and whatever we are doing, whether at home, school, work, during job searches, study sessions, picnic planning, pastoral searching, times with family, friends, coworkers, that you would give us a passion for you alone, that we would accept no imitations, no distractions, that we would settle for nothing and no one less than you. May our strivings in this world turn into works of grace. We pray that you will show your power once again on earth so that there would be no disruptions, nothing that would separate us from you. Cause us to hunger for your ways and for the life that only you can give. Open our hearts and our minds to not only hear your word, but to live them out. In Jesus' powerful name and in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Please join me as I read the scripture this morning. Just if you have your Bibles, please turn to John 13, verses 1 to 17, and follow along as I read. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Please have a seat.
Good morning. It's good that I can worship you together this morning. And did that come from this or from you? Well, I'm going to try to, if you can switch to my Mac, appreciate that. Thank you. All right. As we have received so much rain in the past 2-3 weeks, this morning I'm going to talk about water. Something related to water. A foot washing lesson. Well, recently, Linda, my wife, was requested by a woman fellowship group to provide a teaching lesson, a teaching session on the comparison between the Catholic Church and us, evangelical or Protestant, okay? Now, it's a big topic, so she gathers material, reading books, reading those thick dictionary that I have on my bookshelf, primarily for collecting dust, and from internet. But also, she wondered, and I also wondered, why would this women fellowship group be interested in this topic? What motivated them to specifically ask for a teaching session on the difference between Catholic Church and us? Well, perhaps simply wanted to know the history, how the Protestant Church was burst after the 16th century Reformation. Or, a little bit more than that, trying to understand the basic fundamental differences on the present-day practice between Catholic and us. Or, something much stronger, heavier, harsher, more hostile, more militant. If the idea is trying to find out the other camps, why we are better than the other camp, then I suggest put on the safety belt. Not that we're going to be crashed fatally, but be ready for surprise. Be prepared for surprises that we may find more credit on the other side than what we would like to give them. We may discover something wanting on our own camp. Today's passage offers such an example. Foot washing is non-existent in an evangelical church, in a Protestant church. On the other hand, it is a formal sacrament regularly practiced by the Catholic. I can demonstrate this by showing you some pictures. You find pictures by going to Google, right? You type in foot washing, and then you find out so many pictures. Except a few occasions is for weddings, for the groom and bride washing each other's feet. Maybe they are Catholic, I don't even know, and because they're dressed like, you know, regular groom and bride, you know. And the rest are all in the context of Catholic Church. So let me show you some image. Well, this one is a painting. It is a painting probably trying to recapture the scene 21 century ago. The guy in the burgundy, you know, coat, probably Peter. I appreciate Lisa reading the scripture, having that, not only just reading the scripture, but also bringing out the sort of the sentiment when this took place. Are you going to wash my feet? It's not just a question. It's a rhetorical question. I don't want you to do this, basically. I think that's Peter. A painting recapture what happened 21 century ago. The second picture is the previous pope. Pope Benedict, who stepped down in 2013, washing feet. And then the third picture. This is the present Pope, Pope Francis. He's quite innovative. In fact, he started the foot washing ceremony for women 2 years ago. Prior to 2 years ago, for Catholic Church, foot washing is reserved for men only. 2 years ago, he started the foot washing for women, and here is a picture. I don't know if you feel a little bit uneasy about what this picture is showing. The question is, why the Catholic does this and we don't? Why? Now, within the same context, within the same occasion, during the Last Supper, a few moments later, during the supper, after breaking bread, after sharing, passing out the cup, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And there we have the sacrament of communion. Every church in the world would do this sacrament. We follow Jesus' command, do this. But here, as Lisa read, Jesus said, while I have do this, you do this to each other, and we don't. Why? Why would the Catholic follow this, and we don't? Who give us the right to pick and choose that later on the communion we will do, but the foot washing, uh-uh. Now, before we get into this foot washing being a religious ceremony, I want to talk about the act of foot washing itself. I already said that the third picture, I don't know if it makes you a little bit uneasy. Ooh, what is it doing? Well, in fact, I think all the three pictures, if you're honest, you find that between the one who washes foot and the one whose foot is washed, there seems to be a level of intimacy different from, unique from, other kind of personal interaction. You see, we greet each other by some body gesture, handshaking, hugging, even kissing on the cheek. We greet each other by some body gesture. But I don't know if you've ever seen any culture in the world who will greet each other with what I'm going to demonstrate or illustrate by the following things. Now, I know this morning that all the pastors and elders on the EC congregation are out. James is in Boston studying, and Elder Robin is back in Taiwan because he needs to take care of some home, a family, personal thing. And I really appreciate Elder Robin knowing that he is going to be away. He, out of courtesy, wrote me an email reminding me that I'm not going to see him this morning because he's back in Taiwan. Assuming that I also went back to Taiwan without knowing Robin is Taiwan and he doesn't know that I also went back to Taiwan, and in Taoyuan Airport, I look. Behold, I see Robin, and Robin sees me. And then we walk excitingly towards each other. I said, Robin, he said, Henry, my goodness, I didn't know you're going to be in Taiwan. And then we walk to each other excitingly and greet each other. Let's do some foot checking. We don't. We never offer our feet as a body gesture to each other by greeting. We never. And because of that, I think our foot somehow is a little more secretive than our hands. 25 years ago, it was the first time I went back to China and started almost annual trip to provide training to the house church 25 years ago. At that time, China was not an economic powerhouse yet. And we went to the rural region, peasant land, Because at that time, all the Christian church in China, the house church, almost every house church is in the peasant land. You hardly find any urban city Christian house church. So we went to this peasant land. In fact, we have to travel in secrecy. The parachurch organization who took us in told us that we could only arrive at the destination after nightfall because we have to be careful. In fact, we were waiting in a train station 4 hours in order to get on, you know, those tiny little bus and start going to the farmland that we're traveling to. So after we arrived, we were received by a family, a farm family. We were taken into the house with, in this peasant land. And their church leader was there. He's about 50 something, greeted us, providing some, very welcome word. And then he apologized for the poor living condition that we're going to be experiencing. And then, out of blue, he asked. He told us that in the next 10 days or so, while we were there providing the training, we're not going to be able to take any bath because there's just no bathroom, okay? There's just no... But then he said, would you like to have some hot water washing your feet? And then it was such a good news because it was summertime, July. We were actually sweating for the entire day getting there. And with our feet in our shoes, 12, 30, 13 hours, you can feel the dampness, inside your shoes, right? So I said, okay. And then the other teacher went with us and also the guy, the girl who's worked for the parachurch organization said, yeah, we would love to. And then at that time, there were 3-4 young sister in the room standing there, with this 55 years old leader or something. And then they went out immediately and came back with those plastic water basin with hot water, put in front of our feet, and then walked back. Now, obviously, we have to do this thing in front of them, so I took off my shoes, I took off my socks, and then I start putting my feet into the wash basin. And then the young woman standing closest to me stepped forward, squatting down, half kneel, half squatting, and reaching out to my feet. And instantly, I withdraw my feet and shout, 你要干什么? You young folks, let me translate. What are you doing? And I was speaking out so abruptly and so loudly, it shocked this young woman and shocked the church leader. He looked up and shockingly looked at me and then he stuttered. 洗你的脚啊! She's going to wash your feet. I wouldn't let her do it. I mean, by the time the young woman already knew that she did something, not welcoming by me. So she was frightened and she, and her head bowing down, not daring to look at anybody, as if she did something wrong. Now, thinking back, I know why I reacted that way, because I wasn't used to this. I wasn't comfortable. I actually worry about coming home and telling my wife that somebody touched my foot. I went to China and somebody, a young woman, touched your husband's feet. Culture. Nowadays, you go out, you don't even have to go back to Taiwan or China. You see this foot massaging thing places all over the place. Because it's already accepted that, pressure certain parts of your feet is actually beneficial for your health. But 25 years ago, I was bound by my culture. I was bound by my habit. I was bound by the social norm. I wasn't comfortable. I wasn't easy about this. That's something you didn't know about foot washing, the action itself. Because foot washing was a common practical need in Jesus' time. Why? This picture is somewhere modern day picture in Palestine. One of the settlers, you know, a place that hasn't been occupied by too many people yet. But the chosen people said, this is our land, so some of our brave soul is going to go there and settle for a while. Look at that. Dirt road in 21st century. Even now, over there in certain area, it's nothing but dirt road. And back in Jesus' time, that's even more so. Perhaps in Jerusalem, perhaps in Jericho, some big city, you may find within the city, street paved by stone, rocks. But getting into the city, walking along the countryside, it's all dirt road. Furthermore, while we have freeway now, in old days there's no freeway, but every road is free. Every pathway is free. There was no freeway in the first century because every road is a free road. Free for all. Free for humans. Free for animals. Sheep. Camels. Cattle. Free for animals, free for all, also free for any activity. Can you imagine this flock of sheep going there, and then one of the sheep said, oh, you know what, I need to take a break. I'm going to go to my shepherd and say, where is the next rest stop so I can go there and take care of my business? No. They just do this thing while they walk. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever been in New York City riding those romantic horse, you know, carriage? Have you ever been in Near Eastern, visit the Holy Land, and having the opportunity to ride camels? I did a few times. And interestingly, you was riding on the camel, and then you find out the camel in front of you, their tail start lifting up. Watch out. This is the road condition. A freeway for all. A freeway for any kind of activities. And then, this is the kind of footwear people wear during the day, entire day. There's no Nike covering your precious foot. It's all sandals. It's all sandals. This is what people wear. So, foot washing was a common practical need in Jesus' time. On the previous slide, you saw while they are ready for supper, they don't sit around the dining tables. They recline on a sort of a bench. Take off their shoes and recline. Think about your own feet. Walking through dirt road with all kinds of dropping, wearing sandals, and now you're ready for meal. You take them off, you recline. And that's why in the Near Eastern, those times, when the host received guests, regularly they will offer the guest washing feet. So before we think about this as a religious ceremony, you need to know that this act by itself says something, that Jesus served a practical need for his disciples. He served, he fulfilled a practical need of the disciple. It's not just a demonstration, it's not just a show. Now, some commentary will say that foot washing in a household is reserved for the lowest rank servant, or servant is actually the word slave. Slave, there's ranking. And the foot washing is reserved for the lowest ranking slave. So when Jesus knelt down and washed his disciples' feet, he's demonstrating his humbleness, his humility. I agree. But then I also think that if a person doing something in order to demonstrate, in order to show his gift, there's a word for that. Show off. I think that to prove humility, to deliberately prove he is humble. If a person just wants to do something to prove he has this strong characteristic of being humble, that's borderline showing off. In fact, if you read the entire gospel, you will find out that Jesus' every action, every deed, always fulfilled, served a practical need. This is something we need to know about the foot washing act by itself. But there is more than that. Foot washing shows that everyone needs Jesus' cleansing. Foot washing shows that everyone needs Jesus' cleansing. In verse 6 to 8, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" I already mentioned this is the question, but it's a rhetorical question. Because after Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Obviously, the rhetorical question didn't get through. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now, Peter is, you know, a lot more, skilled in personal interaction. He didn't say, "干什么?" He didn't say, "What are you doing?" He said, "You shall never wash my feet." Perhaps because he came to Simon Peter, maybe a few disciples already experienced this foot washing, and Peter was sitting there saying, "Oh my goodness, you guys just sit there and let your master, let your teacher, let our rabbi does this to you? What's wrong with you guys? This is for the slave. If you're not going to speak up, I am going to speak up. I'm going to ask, you wash my feet?" Well, why would Peter question and then try to decline? Maybe he was uncomfortable. Maybe out of his respect of Jesus, he was not feeling easy about this. Yeah. But then he will be exceptional, right? And that's why Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Foot washing shows that everyone, no exception at all, needs Jesus' cleansing. And then what happened next actually shows that a little bit something different about Peter just feeling uneasy, just out of a deep respect of his teacher, the rabbi, the master, Jesus. He questioned Jesus and then tried to decline. Because what happened next indicates a little bit more about Peter. Verse 9 to 10a. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." This is what I think shows a little bit about Peter. Not just my hand. Because they just had their feet washed. For me, if you say that if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, then my hand and my head also. While everybody gets their feet washing, Peter wants hands and head. He wants an upgrade. He wants a deluxe package to be upgraded to VIP. Have you ever encountered somebody like this? Always wants to be a little bit different from someone else. Have you ever encountered someone like Peter? They walk into the room, and right away, they suck out the entire room's air. He utters one word. She makes a gesture. Silence. Every eyes are now on this person, him or her, just walk into the room. Because they stand out. Now, I may be exaggerating by describing someone walk into the room and immediately suck out the entire room's air. I know I'm exaggerating, but I need to do that because there's a word for this kind of people. Two English words. Drama queen. I'm sorry that I use a noun that shows feminine gender. Because if you want to think about it, there's a lot of drama king. If you haven't met one, get on the internet. Get on CNN. Get on Washington Post. And read. And look at the picture. There are people in this world that unconsciously or consciously, I don't know, or subconsciously, they always draw all the spotlight onto themselves, him or her. Therefore, to them, to him, to her, the drama, the story, the narrative, it's all about him or her. In verse 10, you see Jesus respond to the drama queen. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. I would like to imagine this is our gracious Lord Jesus' way to say, cut, cut, cut! Cut it out! Cut the drama. You're no different from anybody else. You're no different from anybody else. No exception. No exception. There's no exception. Foot washing shows that everyone needs Jesus' cleansing. On the other hand, among those who Jesus cleansed, there is no exception. Everybody is the same. John gets his feet washing only, so will you, Peter. No exception. Foot washing shows that everyone, no exception at all, needs Jesus' washing. Now, in this world, people who are extrovert, outspoken, seemingly bold, confident, usually gets the attention and become a leader. That's usually the case. So for those of us who are not extrovert, you probably don't think yourself will ever become a leader. There are people who are very quiet. They may have a lot of substance in them, but they are quiet. They're not outspoken. They don't suck air out of the room. They may be there. They may be in a small group meeting for 2 hours, faithfully from the beginning, you know, arranging chairs, get everything ready, and then the rest come, and then here comes this outspoken leader. And next week, this introvert, somebody was talking, he said, "Oh, yeah, I also hear," and the guy turned around, "Oh, you were there?" You follow this joke? Because not noticeable. And Peter did become a leader. He was a leader among the 12 already. The tendency for the other people to let him speak, let him take the action first, it's already obvious in the gospel. And later on in church history, you find out that he became the pillar. But he's still the same, just like the rest of them. He is the same, exactly the same, with the rest of believers, because there's no exception. But then, foot washing lesson continues. Foot washing shows that our ceremony does not guarantee inward reality. Foot washing shows that our conformity does not guarantee inward reality. So after telling Peter, "You are the same as the rest of the flock, you are no exception, cut it out," Jesus continued, "And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." All disciples received foot washing that evening, but not everyone is clean. Then why? Why even bother? Why even bother washing Judas' feet? Why even bother? Why even said this? Have you ever encountered the criticism of the gospel? Have you ever encountered people who are hostile to the Bible, to the message revealed in the Bible? Have you ever encountered people who are extremely hostile to the idea that God is perfect, perfect in his judgment, perfect in his righteousness, perfect in his mercy, perfect in his love? And then they question, they argue, they criticize. And then they would even use the example. If this man, Judah, was chosen to betray Jesus, how can God be just? How can God be righteous? How can God be merciful and loving? And the argument goes on. Can't you Christians see? This man is instrumental to bring forth the redemption you're talking about. He betrayed Jesus. He handed Jesus into the Roman, into the high priest, and led to the trial, led to the condemnation, led to dying on the cross. And there, you Christians say, redemption complete. Can't you see? He is instrumental. He is the double agent, actually worked for your benefit. Have you ever encountered people saying that thing? Well, it's very hard for me to respond to this kind of talk. But then I have two counter of that. First one is this. There were plenty of people who wanted to get rid of Jesus in his time. You know that. Therefore, if after Jesus gave this warning, Judah repent, someone will still get to Jesus. I would suggest the world rest in peace. Don't worry about the completion of the redemption fail because Judah repent. I suggest the world rest in peace because the world, humanity, basically is hostile to God. So somebody is going to do this. In other words, Judah doesn't play a key role. Secondly, I will say that again and again in the gospel recorded after the disciples realize after Jesus' death, resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit, they finally realize all the tiny little clue happened while they walk with Jesus those 3.5 years or 4 years. So they make commentary or they make comments, footnotes, something like that. They notice that Jesus gave Judas warning several times. And the fact is, every warning was a real chance. Every warning was a real opportunity for Jesus to say something to Judah that he might repent. I think that's something we do know about our human heart. When I was in seminary, I took one course in counseling because it was late at night. Well, not late at night, it was at night. Well, I have no excuse. I slept a lot during the class. But a few things I did hear this counseling professor said. He said, you pastor, be careful. He said, don't over-rejoice when believers, Christians, come to you for counseling. Because our human nature, our human heart is in a condition that even someone is seeking counsel, he or she still chooses the part that is pleasing to him or her. Not the part that will offend them. He said, beware. Beware that you will ever make friend through Christian counseling. That part I remembered. Just woke up and absorbed that. We need to understand our own heart. We pick and choose because we are all the same. We pick and choose what advice we want to hear, what advice we will heed. So, this is our lesson. Our lesson is that we will do self-reflection. We will think about our outward conformity. Has my outward conformity guaranteed the inward reality? Has my coming to church regularly delivered the inward reality that God is supposed asking us? This is the self-reflection. And for ministry, the ministry's purpose, the ministry's goal, are we supposed to generate many, many people who shows our conformity? Or are we striving hard for that inward reality that may be a few? Finally, the question. Should we also do foot washing, which is what I began with? Catholic does that. We don't. I think the comment by Jesus provides us a direction for us to think about this question. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Every time Jesus says, truly, truly, there is the crux, there is the distillation that we have supposed to grab. A servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. All the servants are the same. All the messengers are the same. There's only one exceptional person, the one who sent us, the Master. I show you pictures of Pope performing the foot washing. Archbishop performs the foot washing. Bishop performs the foot washing. The question is, if there's a believer in China, in the peasant land, a nobody believer, a female or male, not very intelligent, intellectually ordinary, a nobody. One day, read this passage and say, my goodness, this touched my heart. I'm going to wash Pope Francis' foot. Do you think the Catholic Church will let her do that? Or they will say, what? Don't you know? Francis is exception. He's the exceptional one in our church, among us. How dare you think you can touch the holy seat's foot? There's our ceremony. Did they get the inward spiritual lesson? But then if you look at the Christian church, the Protestant, the evangelical, we don't have an outward pope. But celebrity syndrome is rampant among the evangelical circle. We admire theologians, we admire preachers, we admire church planters who started out with, you know, 5 people and now 3,000. We admire them. We put them high on the pedestal because they are exception. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We We put people high in the pedestal. And pretty soon those up there will perceive themselves accordingly. Until the day we found out that they are just the same as us. Until the day they fall down from the pedestal. And when that happened, we didn't just say, oh, they are just the same as us. When that happened, and that's why Christianity Today, a month ago, has an article, very interesting title, Lead Us Not Into, what's supposed to be the last word? If according to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into, can somebody give me that? Temptation. No, Christianity Today has this article, lead us not into scandal. Dear God, lead us not into scandal. There's just too many of them. There are just too many. Too painful, too shamed. Lead us not into scandal. If none will ever think that he stands on a pedestal, there will be no scandal. If none would like to place someone, a woman or a man, up in the pedestal, there will be no scandal. Let us pray. Dear Father and our Lord Jesus, our only Savior, teach us again, Jesus' word. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you. Give us the courage and sincerity that we no longer judge by outside appearance. That we do not judge others nor measure ourselves in this manner. That we do not request other people to conform to the outward experience. Neither will we evaluate our inward reality this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.